I don't know if you've ever messed up or let somebody down or disappointed someone and you have that kind of overwhelming feeling. Or you've done something and you're trying to hide it up. I remember in primary school, I decided one term not to let my mother know that we were writing exams. The reason for that is she would have nagged me and nagged me and nagged me and made sure that I'd studied and worked. And why go through all of that? So I carried on day on day, and I eventually read school newsletters just to make sure that whether she should receive this newsletter or not, if it was going to exam. I think I had a lot more effort than actually studying, trying to hide this thing up. You know, I kept it going, and it was brilliant. You know, after all, I was praying through my exams. Lord, help me to recall everything I have learned and haven't learned. I don't like preachers that pray for, Lord, just help them to recall everything they learned. That's why whenever you hear me pray for your exams, it's everything you haven't learned too. And I've got your backs. And what happens is I got through this, went through these exams. In my basis, it was the easiest exams ever. My marks didn't reflect it, but it was the easiest exams ever. And I remember writing the last exam, and it was a Friday, and we had a weekend, my friend was going to stay over. And my parents had decided that we would go out for supper. Hey man, things were great. And I remember the conversation, we were about to order dessert, and I'll never forget this. Mom says to my friend, I can't believe your school didn't write exams this term. You know, all the lies they told my mom, no, they're trying something new, you know, it's the CAPS curriculum, you know, all of these things. And my friend turned around and like looked at the puzzled look, and you would think he'd have my back, you know. He turned around and said, but we wrote our last one today. My mother's face changed. She got onto the phone. My friend went home earlier. And it's a weekend never to have forgotten, ever. I've titled the sermon tonight, When You Feel Like a Failure. I don't know if you've ever gone to that point, to that place, where you're so overwhelmed with guilt, disappointment with yourself over something that's happened. Or maybe you're at a place where you're contenting with what's going on, yet you know it's wrong. And you seem to be in this loop of, I can't get out of this. I don't want to do this, but yet I do. And we get caught in that. And so tonight I want to look and I want to reflect on life and looking at, just to say this, looking at a lot of the Old Testament heroes of faith, they came to a place where they had a sense of failure, most of them. Where they messed up. And one of the guys that messed up the most, and I highlight him, is David, yet known as a man after God's own heart. And incredible. Yet he messed up twice from what we know. One was his adultery and murder, and the other was with the census, this pride that came in. So I want to look tonight at Psalm 51. And this is a psalm that is a response of David when he has been found out. He's been lying, hiding this mask of sin, kind of pretending things are going on. And as sin comes, he kind of covers this up. And this is a confession of his. This is after he's been found out. And this is what he says. And we want to look at that tonight a little bit. But kind of what goes in tie with Psalm 51, and we're not going to look at it tonight, but if you want to go do this for personal reading, is 2 Samuel chapter 11 is the account of David's sin. And 2 Samuel chapter 12 is Nathan coming up to David and dealing with David's sin. And so these go hand in hand with Psalm 51. So what do we do when we feel like a failure? What do we do when we feel like we've disappointed or we're riddled with guilt that comes on? I want to look at David's account in Psalm 51 to do this. But kind of give you a basis of 2 Samuel chapter 12. Nathan comes to David. As you know, David, at a time when kings should go to war, when kings go to war, the Israelites are at war. But where's David? He's not with the troops. And we start to see this. He's at home. It comes at nighttime and he can't sleep, so he decides to go onto the rooftops and he sees Bathsheba busy bathing. He smocks her stickant and he calls for her. He finds out her name and calls for her. He sleeps with her and she sends word to him that she is now pregnant. And he goes, oops. And instead of coming out, he kind of lives on the sin. You start to see this thing kind of mask on. And that's what sin so often does. It builds on from each other. And what he does is he sends for her husband, brings him back from the battlefield. He meets with the husband and he kind of hopes that she would go. He would go home and his sin would cover it up because he would have spent a night in romance with his wife because he hadn't seen her. And everything would be covered. But he is such a faithful man that what he does instead, he sleeps in the temple courts, guarding, because he realizes his troops, his men, are at the Ark of the Covenant, he even turns around and says, is in a tent. And he doesn't want to give up on his men. And so David tries a second thing and kind of gets him drunk and hopes that then he will still go home. But he doesn't. He stays out in the court. And so this builds on. So David sends him with a message. And this guy is so faithful. You know, the temptation to open that. I don't know if you were ever a kid at school that got given the task of delivering a letter from your teacher to another teacher. Okay. That temptation to read that thing. Have you ever experienced that? Maybe it's about you. And David kind of sends this. And the message is, as they go to battle, kind of pull back so that he would die. And he dies in the battle. And David then waits for the grieving period and then takes Bathsheba as his wife. And he kind of would have seen as the king kind of taking a widow in the cultural context and all sorts that would have happened. David is kind of mastered. Maybe it's over. Now Nathan, chapter 12, Nathan comes up to David. This is a daunting thing, it must be, for David. He's got to reveal the sin before a king who has already had someone killed over this sin. What a huge thing this must have taken. And so what happens is Nathan goes to him and very wisely starts with a story. And he starts with the story about a man who has a sheep. And it's one sheep and it's a poor man. And he loves the sheep. So much so that he talks about that he lies down with a sheep, he huggles the sheep, he feeds the sheep, eats from the same cup. Have you anyone had anyone with a pet that's like that? We've got a lady around our estate that kind of walks her dog, but literally she picks up the dog and walks. And it's been for 7 years. I've never seen that dog touch the ground. Okay. It's amazing. I've got a dog that walks me. Okay. And it's like, loves the sheep. It's her own possession. And, you know, drinking from the same cup. You. Okay. And we see this absolute love. And then he goes on to talk about a wealthy man who has many sheep and has all that he needs. And a guest comes and he decides he's not going to slaughter one of his sheep. So he takes the poor man's sheep and he slaughters it so that guy can have lamb chops that day and all sorts. And David hears the story and David's like anger raging, like, who's this man? He deserves to die. He must pay back fourfold for what's happened. And Nathan then turns it around on David. You are such a man. And we see a whole bunch of things that come up a little bit more. But David at this point could do so much. He's been found out. What do we sometimes do when we're found out? When we're caught out? And David's been caught out. A massive failure. A failure from a man who's known as a man of God, after God's own heart. He's messed up. Man, what emotions must be coming over him. The guilt, the shame, the anger, all sorts. All sorts must have been. But David's response in 2 Samuel chapter 12 is this: I have sinned against the Lord. He acknowledges that sin. And we start to see this. Nathan reminds him that God had put away his sin and that he would not die. But he reminds him that there is going to be dire consequences for his sins. But he is forgiven. And David did have consequences, quite a lot of consequences after this sin. But God had forgiven him. And the way that David had repented makes him still a man after God's own heart. So when we mess up, when we fail, when we disappoint, and we have all this emotion of guilt, all these feelings that are going on, How do we respond? Well, I think the key here is repentance. And the way we do that repentance. Jim Eliff says this, repentance is a change of mind regarding the sin and God, and an inward turning from sin to God, which is known by its fruits, obedience. It is hating what you once loved and loving what you once hated. Exchanging the irresistible sin for an irresistible Christ. I love that. Moving from something that's caught our focus, our attention, moving back to God. See, when we have unrepentant sin, so often we pull away from God. Like I avoided my mother, I hated any questions that my mom brought up about school during that time. I would change the topic. So what do you think about the weather? You know, I try to avoid that. Don't we sometimes do that when we sin with God? Don't we sometimes struggle in our worship? Don't we sometimes struggle in our quiet times and wonder where it's all gone wrong? What if we're caught out? See, we need to come to a place of true repentance. So through Psalm 51, I want to highlight a few of those things, 5 points to repentance and what actually happens in that process of repentance, of really getting back to replacing an exchangeable, irresistible sin for an irresistible Christ. So let's read Psalm 51. Verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you and only you only I have sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight, and you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet your desire, faithfulness, even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in the secret place and cleansed me with the hyssop. And I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. And hear the joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice, and hide your face from my sins, and blot out my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. And then I will teach transgressors your ways, so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, for you are my God, my Savior. And my tongue will sing of your righteousness. I will open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I'd bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, do not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion and to build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous and in the burnt offerings offered whole, and bulls will be offered in your altar. Oh God, thank you that you know us, that nothing is hidden from you. Even when we're trying to run from you, flee from you, that you know all. And so tonight, as we sometimes remember moments where we fail, or times we mess up, or sometimes when we're caught in things we're struggling to get out of, help us to come before you. So teach us tonight, we pray. Amen. So the first process of repentance is one of conviction. We see that we have to face our sin head on. David was confronted with the sin that he had done. It had all been found out. And he had to face it head on, deal with it. And we see in verse 1, his response in this, talking about the sin that he had. Verse 1 says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. See, David knew that it was not going to be in his own merit, but in God's mercy. He knew he needed God's mercy in this. He wasn't going to come and try fix it first. He wasn't going to try like restore this. And sometimes we try to do far more good from far bad that we do and try to balance this. He knew he couldn't balance this. He simply needed God's mercy. That's all he needed. He had to come before God. He had to face that head on. He couldn't hide it. He couldn't mask it anymore. But face it head on. He needed God's mercy. See, he knew that God was only, the only way God would be satisfied with a sinner was if God chose to be merciful. It had to come from him. It had to come from the cross, not in something he would have done. And David knew this. God, I come before you. Have mercy on me. I need your mercy. We need to do that. Stop trying to get to a place where you feel good enough. The truth is, Christ first loved us. It's his mercy. It's in what he has done. Never in how we fixed it, but simply in him. Verse 2 goes on to say this, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. So this imagery here of cleansing is one of soiled and badly stained clothes. And the word wash here refers to the trampling or beating of clothes using a detergent to get rid of them. That stubborn stain, that beating of that, and kind of trying to get this out. It takes all the work and needing to do that. David knew that he needed God's mercy in him to deal with this sin, to kind of wrestle, to get this out from him. And Jeremiah chapter 2 verse 22 says this, though you wash yourself with lye and much soap, the stain of your guilt is before me. It's still stuck there. David needed to kind of face this, deal this. He acknowledged where this dirty spot was. He knew his need for cleaning. He knew that this needed to take place. And in fact, we see that this focus on his sin was so convicting for David that verse 3, he goes on, he says, for you know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. It's right there. I can see this thing. I know where it is. It's right here. So the imagery here, I'm quite a messy eater. Unfortunately, I blame my kids. You know, sometimes I come to work in the mornings and I've got stains on my shirt. Sometimes it is having toddlers in the house, but sometimes I just mess. And you don't realize it. And then when you see this thing and you've got a whole day's work ahead of you and you've got this kind of mark there, a toothpaste stain or something like that doesn't get out, you notice it. You focus on it, don't you? This is what David's saying. I see my sin. I need the cleansing here. I need this out. I need to remove this from me. Lord, you need to help me. I need your mercy. Only you can do this for me. And then he goes on in this verse 3 to say, you know my transgressions. This know means intimate knowledge. You know me. You know everything about me. Nothing is hidden from you. My sins, even when I've tried to mask it, you know that. You know this mark that's on me. And the phrase in verse 3, ever before me, shows that our sins are continuously, constantly and continually right in front of him. God, you're aware of them. I cannot escape you. I can't get rid of this, but I need to face up to it. I need to deal with this. See, there is no getting right until we admit how badly we've done wrong. We've got to come before the Lord. We've got to bring it before him. We've got to get to that place where, God, I've got to deal with this very thing that goes on. Sometimes we need help in doing this. A little girl was asked the question once, what is your conscience? And she thought for a little while, and then she answered, Grandma. We need to get to a place of conviction. Lord, this is what's going on. Face up to the sin. Deal with it. What are we running from? What are we trying to hide in the things we failed? Second stage to that. So we have conviction, then we have confession. So conviction, then confession, second thing. David confesses his sins now. Verse 4, against you and only you I have sinned and I have done what is evil in your sight. so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. David lays hands this straight out. I've done something wrong. Now David's answer to Nathan, for I have sinned against the Lord, 2 Samuel. Incredible. This is what makes him a man after God's own heart. Because typically when we're caught out, we do the blame game. Sarah bought me a chocolate the other week. It was a lovely little thing, a little gift to make me think, just remind me that she's thinking of me. Very sweet. And what had happened is Hannah and Joshua had gone out and they'd gone to the shops with her. Sarah went and did something, and all of a sudden she came back and the wrapper was open and there was a small tiny bite out of the chocolate. And so Sarah thought, sure, what kind of parents allow their kid to open this chocolate and what worse, bite it and put it back? And then she thought, no, wait a minute, I would have noticed if it was open from the shops at this. So she turns around at Hannah, and you can see Hannah with that little conscience and kind of like shrinking there. And so she says to Hannah, Hannah, did you eat from this chocolate? So she goes, no, Joshua did. She said, but how did Joshua, you know, being 1 year old, how did he open the wrapper and take it from the shelf? No, he asked me to help him. 1 year old asked you to do that. Don't we get onto the blame game? This is not a new tactic. Genesis 3 verse 12. The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. Adam blames Eve. Eve blames the snake and the snake had no leg to stand on. But what's worse is Adam starts here to say, God, actually I blame you. Because the woman you put here, you notice that? You did this. Don't we sometimes do that with our sins? Don't we blame? Don't we go, God, I wouldn't be caught here if it wasn't for this. Or if it wasn't for that person. Or if I didn't do that, you know, and it look at that, you know, God, my sin's not as bad as that person. And we start to kind of try justify, we try blame on others, we try cover up and mask up. Don't get caught in that. David, through this text, as you read Psalm 51, have a look at the me's, the my's, and the I's. David's not saying they, or even doing an Adam game, you made that woman too beautiful, God, and you know, it was her fault she was bathing on the rooftop when she shouldn't. Well, she was bathing when I was on the rooftop, she shouldn't have been. David doesn't do that. He realizes that he has sinned. He has done it, and he is to blame. We need to get real with this. Stop avoiding sin. Stop trying to cover it up. But get real and say, I, Lord, I need you. You. I need you in this. Martin Luther, around this text, turns around and says, I perceive the sins of others, and the sins of others are always before me. And unfortunately, too many of us think our sins smell better than other people's as we look down on those who sin differently than what we do. Verse 5. David goes on not only to confess the sins he does sometimes, but also to acknowledge that he is a sinner. That he doesn't just sin, but his nature is as one of a sinner. And aren't we all? He turns around and says this in verse 5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He's acknowledged that from his very nature of birth, we're all born unto sin, we are told. From that very sinful nature, because of the fall, we're about to that. We're going to continuously have that wrestle between sin and serving the Lord. Romans 5 verse 12, therefore as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread from all men because all have sinned. He acknowledges that he's got a lifestyle, a nature of sin too. He needs the Lord in this. Verse 6, behold, you delight in truth and the inward being, and you teach me the wisdom of the secret heart. That God knows all and He's involved in all and what's in the heart. That's what He looks at. What's going on? 2 Chronicles 7 verse 14. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear them from heaven and I'll forgive their sins and heal their land. What's this saying? David realizes that the sin is inward being. It's got such a bigger thing, an impact, because we're all born into sin. And if there's absolute confession that takes place, what incredible things happen. And this is the promise in 2 Chronicles. A massive sermon series just from that one verse in Chronicles. But if we turn around and we confess, imagine if His people who were called by His name were actually confessing our sins. If we were turning away from what we were doing and focused ourselves on the Lord, what incredible things could take place through that. God says, I will heal their land. What could happen in our country if we acknowledged Him as Lord and lay our all before Him? So we need to have confession. Thirdly, and the part of the process is cleansing. So we have conviction, we have confession, we have cleansing. David longs for cleansing. Verse 7, he says, purge me with the hyssop, and so I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Purge here means to be purified and freed from sin. That's what he's talking about. The hyssop here is a shrub-like herb. It was used to apply the blood over the door frames during the Passover so that they were protected. That's God's people. And David knows that. Lord, he needs blood sacrifice here for part of his cleansing. He knows that it's only the only blood here is going to be come through from the Christ, from the cross. There's nothing else but through the cross can we be forgiven. 1 John 1 verse 7 tells us this, that the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. The blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. He knew that he needed God to cleanse him. Only he could do it. Verse 9 goes on to say, and it kind of tells us that God, David desires God, that he would hide or conceal his sins, that he would remove them. And he turns around and says, and blot out my iniquities. Blot here means to wipe out or to eliminate. Just to remove, destroy, get rid of through there. So when we ask God to cleanse us of our sins, what happens? Well, this is what I want to focus a bit on tonight. What do we mean by cleansing? When we've messed up and done wrong, and yet when we've turned to the Lord, we've acknowledged those sins, we've felt the conviction, we've done the confession, and we say, God, we need you. Well, the verse tells us when this cleansing takes place, what takes place? Well, rejoicing, renewing and restoring takes place and reconnecting. Rejoicing, verse 8. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let my bones that you have broken rejoice. God, when I experience your mercy, when I've done wrong and I've turned back to you, I'm able to rejoice. Why? Rejoicing comes from the Lord. I love he uses as an example the bones that you have broken, the thing that's brought me to my knees, the thing that's there, I can rejoice in you at this. I can rejoice in you. Have you ever thought the fact that you can rejoice in your sin? More so, you can rejoice in the forgiveness of your sin. When we've messed up, we can still rejoice. Why? Because we serve a great God who has forgiven us. We see renewing takes place. It says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. So he knows that he doesn't need just forgiveness. He needs a brand new heart and spirit. God, help me to focus on you again. Make it like it's brand new. Remember the day that you came to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? That desire and that passion you had to follow Him? Do you remember that day? Well, when we confess our sins and we experience God's mercy, our sins come and our confession come and God's mercy faces it. We're able to turn around and be renewed. restored, that God has loved me. Not because I've loved him, but purely because he has loved me first. And we're able to do so much more. We're able to restore an excitement and a love for God. Verse 11 tells us that it reconnects us. Cast me not away from your presence, and take me not your Holy Spirit from me. We're able to come back to God. What amazes me is the modern day as a Christian today, because of the cross, we enter the holies of holies wherever we walk. This is a huge thing, that we can actually come to the presence of God. And so often when we battle with sin, though it's not that we have not forgiven and have to keep on coming for confession, purely not because our confession counts in our salvation. Our salvation comes only through Christ and believing in him. But so often with sin, we feels like we move away from God, though we never move away from his presence. But it kind of pulls us back to that focus and saying, God, I'm back. I'm here with you. My heart is now focused on you. I want to live for you. I want to encourage you, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's not about all the sins and kind of confessing all the time. It's about making a confession before him and saying, God, I need you. I need you in all my life. I believe that you died on the cross for me. I believe that you took my sins away, sins I've done in the past, sins I'm doing, and sins I will do. I believe you took it upon me. That there was no ways that I could have come to know you, but only through the cross. And I want to live my life for you. I want to encourage you, if you don't know the Lord as your Lord and Savior, come speak to one of us. I'd love to just journey with you on that. When we have coming before the Lord, we also experience restoring. Verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. See, David wants to have that joy of his salvation back and longs for God to tenderize his spirit so that he would be quickly to obey. He wants to get to that place again. This is true repentance. Imagine if we had more of this going on in the church. Would we be different? Fourthly, we see through repentance, we see an absolute commitment towards the Lord, a commitment towards the Lord. David consecrates himself so that he realizes that this confession, this dealing with his sin, puts him back on a life mission. That he is saved to serve. And we see two examples on this. He's called to worship and he's called to testify. Verse 13 and 15. Verse 13, then I will teach of your transgressions your ways, and sinners will return to you. David not only wants to deal with the sin, but he wants to echo that praise. Look at how I've messed up. Be it God has done, and look at what God has done. You can come through and deal with this. See, before we can minister, we need to receive God's mercy. And once we have received God's mercy, we simply cannot help but serve the Lord. See, when we realize that we've done something wrong, messed up, and we've dealt with that very thing, we can't help. It's our very nature to do something. How many of us, I remember often when I'd messed up around and kind of done something wrong, got punished for it, how often I was so nice and well obedient to around my mom. I don't know if it was just me. Don't we sometimes do that? It's nature. It's I want to work on. I want to carry on doing. I want to please. And when we realize God's mercy, surely our nature should be, God, I want to do things for you. I want to testify about you. I want to talk about your greatness. How incredible is this? Is that God can use the very thing we messed up in to display his glory in. Peter, Jesus, knowing that he was going to deny him, turns around in Luke 22, verse 32, and he says, when you have turned again, so in other words, when you have repented, strengthen your brothers. You love that. You know what? I know you're going to mess up. but I'm going to use you to strengthen your brothers. I'm going to use you for things. How great is God's mercy? I have disqualified myself from this pulpit so many times. I've disqualified myself from ministry so many times. But it is only through God's grace and mercy that I am here, that God still chooses to use me. And what is incredible is I am able to use the very things that I counted as weaknesses, that Satan tried to use against me. I can use that to testify of God's glory. When we failed can become our greatest story. So don't let your past sins stop you. We also see through this commitment here that David couldn't help but worship. My tongue will sing aloud of your transgressions. Oh Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. True worship. God, you've done this. How incredible are you? How amazing are you? I just want to lay it before you. I want to sing of your praise. Shouldn't we be doing this? The last thing that we see through this, through true repentance is a contrite heart. There's a contrite heart. See, in verse 16 and 17, David kind of sums it up and he says this, "For you will not delight in sacrifice, nor or what I would give it. You are not pleased in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." The word broken here means to be shattered, to be smashed or burst. And contrite refers to someone that's bowing down with a deep sense of spiritual bankruptcy. To be crushed with a sense of our sinfulness, yet considering God's holiness. To come before Him. See, God wants us to be humble before Him. What does this simply mean? God, I've messed up. I've done something wrong. I want to give this imagery, and forgive me for doing this. One of the hardest things, but yet one of the most loving things a father can do is to discipline their child. And I love sitting down, and the moments I love most is not in the discipline, but I love what happens afterwards. And sometimes as I've disciplined Hannah, as we've spoken through what she's done wrong, and as there's been consequences of that, how she'll come and embrace, and I'm able just to show that love for her. When we have this humbleness to God, God, I've messed up. I am absolutely broken before you because I realize that me messing up has meant your son dying on the cross for me. Yet coming to him and simply just trying to cling in his lap. Holding on to him. God, I need you. I know who you are. You are a holy God. I understand who I am. And I just experience your love in this, through the cross. Our greatest weakness can be God's greatest glory. We need to repent before him. Isaiah 66, verse 2. "But this is the one in whom I will look. He is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." Come before the Lord. Meet with him. Be with him. Lay it all before him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are so incredible, so merciful that you could have just destroyed all. Be yet before creation, you knew you were going to send your son to die for me. And Lord, we mess up, and we all do there. Be it you were made us victorious through the cross, through what you have done. You have made us blameless before your sight because of what you've done. And so Lord, help us. Help us to move away from the things that sometimes separate us from you. Pull us away from focusing on you. And thank you that, Lord, we can never leave your presence purely because of you. But Lord, help us to focus on you, to testify about you, to worship you in all that we do, to come before you. So we pray this in your precious name. Amen.